Tonight we're moving one more time ahead in our study, the series called Cross Culture, and remind ourselves once again, why are we calling it this? We might as well rehearse it again so that it gets in our bones. We say each week that Christians are people who have understood that we are sinners before a holy God. We know that we need saving from our sins. We know that we can't save ourselves. We know that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life in our place, died a substitutionary death in our place, rose again from the dead, bodily, physically, literally, in our place to secure our eternal life. And for that reason, because we believe that about ourselves and about God and about the Savior He's provided, Christians who believe that together, no matter where we're found in the world, ought to be a unique culture of our own, people who are therefore humble about ourselves, humble about our sins, honest about our sins, deeply grateful for the fact that the Bible says that for those who are that way about their sins before holy God, that when we come to Christ, Bible has categories for us like we are in Christ. We are new creations in Christ. And as a result, not only are we humble and honest about our sins, but we know that because we're described that way in Christ, new creations in Christ, that means I know that before God, I'm not just forgiven of my sins, but I stand as righteous as Jesus Himself is righteous because I'm in Him. And that means, practically, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Jesus is the most important thing about me. For all eternity, Jesus is the most important thing about me. Nothing about me comes remotely close. Nothing that I've ever done or thought or said or anything else that anybody else might try to define me by or as comes remotely close to the eternal truth that I'm in Christ, right? And then, therefore, the more humble that we are and honest about our sins and struggles, practically, we're not trying to hide them anymore. We're open about them. The less strength they have in our life, the more the power of them over our thoughts and our worries weakens. And not only does that happen, but Jesus is magnified in us because we're open and saying, hey, you can, I don't mind sharing this about me because Jesus has forgiven me and redeemed me from this, right? So anyway, that's why we're calling this Cross Culture, because we're doing that kind of thing together. And then we've come through this semester thinking already about fear, anxiety, and worry, gossip and slander, distraction, bitterness, hurt, and anger. But tonight, we're going to say a few things about another pervasive struggle that we all have. It's one that I was originally going to do at the very end of the semester, but I thought I just didn't want to put it off any longer, and it's procrastination. I'm a dad. I do think this is a struggle that we all have. And some worse than others, I confess, this is one of my biggest struggles, this one right here. So it's a minor miracle that I didn't procrastinate in preparing this message to bring to you. So I'm not coming to you as someone who is perfect or has it all figured out. I'm talking to myself as much as any of you when it comes to this. That's true of all the things we're talking about, but this one in particular for me. There are several passages that we could go to. I don't have any one that I want you to open to. So I'm going to have slides again because there's several different verses we're going to think about. But I do want to start with one passage from the Old Testament, one passage from the New Testament to help set the context and point our thoughts in the right direction. So the first is going to be Proverbs 27:1. You can turn there in your Bible or just it's on the screen. But Proverbs 27:1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring." Okay? Don't boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Think carefully about what all the implications of that simple sentence, right? That's the Old Testament passage, Proverbs 27:1. The New Testament passage is Ephesians 5:15 and 16, very well-known verses. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." Making the best use of the time. That's where I want us to start with those two thoughts. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, give us grace to think about your word as we should about this important issue, and help us to see its importance. We confess that these two passages, all the ones that we're going to look at, Lord, they are your holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, sufficient, clear, authoritative, and necessary word. And we do ask that you'd give us minds to think clearly about, to give us eyes to see the truth, minds to understand very clearly this issue, hearts to recognize how important it is, and then wills to change what we need to change by your help. Give me the help that I need to teach. Give us all ears to hear the wisdom of your word. In Christ's name, amen. So put the two thoughts of those two verses together. That don't boast about tomorrow. You just don't know what a day will bring. And then pay attention to how you're living, how you're walking, because, and don't be unwise, be wise, because the admonition from God is to make the best use of the time. You're all using the time. How are you using it? There's a best way. There's better ways, worse ways. There's a best way. So you put those two things together. That's what you come up with. And I think we resonate with that. I don't think any of us read either of those verses and be like, I don't agree with that. I think we resonate with that in our minds, but it's putting it into practice that we stumble over. Now, I know that all people are not created the same, in the sense that some people, I'm willing to bet there's some people in this room who don't really feel like this is one of their deep struggles. Like this is, you don't feel like a procrastinator at all when it comes to schoolwork. You're the one who gets your paper or your project done way early, right? While everybody's cramming to get it done the night before. I mean, I really think in a room of this many people, there's somebody's like that. Maybe you're the guy or girl who's treating your midterm right now as you're procrastinating studying for your midterm because you're here thinking about procrastination. I'm in that second category of person. I can literally remember being in seminary trying to finish 40-page research papers at 3 a.m. with 60 books. And I'm not exaggerating these numbers. 60 books in stacks around me with bookmarks and highlights and pencils stuck in the books to remember what page it is so I know what to cite, and 60 journal articles that I'm just utterly miserable in the process and not finding any joy in what could conceivably maybe be a joyful process if I'd done it differently. Why was I doing that at 3 a.m.? Because it was due at 6 a.m. and I had procrastinated. Maybe that's you too. It's not everybody. I can remember having classmates who were finished with their papers like 2 weeks before it was due. I wanted to throw things at them. On the verge of being resentful, to pick up on last week's theme. But why? It's not their fault, it's mine. But if you're the person who gets their paper done 2 weeks ahead of time, and you're super on top of all your responsibilities, and your calendar's color-coded and all that, you might not feel like procrastination is the most pertinent talk for you. I'm going to bet, though, it might be. It might be that you're only thinking about procrastination in one certain way, one certain kind of procrastination. And what I want to do for just a minute tonight is think about procrastination from three different angles, okay? And then think about how to see this issue as a whole through the lens of the cross and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Since the goal is not just to learn how rotten we are, but how richly we're redeemed, okay? And how to live that out practically in life. So first I want to say a word about how we procrastinate in our work. It may apply to more to some than others, but as I've already mentioned, but all of us, I think, even if you're on top of things, there are times when you sort of face the temptation to put off work you should be doing, right? But that's not the only way we procrastinate, because another way we're guilty of procrastination is procrastinating in our relationships. And I want to point out at least two ways that this happens, though I'm confident there are more ways than just two, but these are two common ways that I'll mention. And we need to recognize it. And the last angle I want us to see is we procrastinate in our discipleship. I'll explain what I mean by that and how that shows up in our lives. And by the end of it, it'll probably be clear that we all procrastinate in one way or another, maybe in a lot of ways. But it's an important weakness that we need to be aware of and fight against. It's not just a thing. It's not one of those things where that's just the way I am. It's not one of those. So let's think first about procrastinating in our work. That's the most obvious way we struggle here. We procrastinate and put off till later obligations that we have, work we have to do, an assignment we have to do, studying and preparing for an assignment, some obligation outside of school we procrastinate in doing. And that's far and away the most common kind of laziness and procrastination, not just in our experience, but because that's the most kind of laziness and procrastination that's talked about in the Bible. The Proverbs are all over this, okay? Maybe most pertinently, Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. Jeez, Proverbs. But it's true. It's true. Like there's a couple of reasons biblically, I think, why you need a proverb like that. Like why this is such a struggle for us. One reason is something that we talked about just a few weeks ago, and that is distraction. I know I need to do this or that. I know I need to focus on this or that. By the way, Cal Newport has written a good book called Deep Work. That's a good book to read. It's not necessarily a Christian book. Good work to read. But I know I need to do this, I need to do that, or focus on this, but every time I sit down, I end up just looking at my phone. I concentrate for like 2 minutes, and then I'm on my phone again, or something happened. I don't know. And that's one reason why we end up procrastinating. It's just because it's so easy and so addicting to be mindlessly distracted. And our phones make it worse. But it's easy and addicted to be mindlessly distracted for a deeper reason, though, than just my phone. I mean, the phones aren't the whole deal. Another reason why, biblically, I think that it's so easy to procrastinate is because work is hard. Work is hard. And I mean that in a spiritual sense, too. Think back to the early chapters of Genesis. And that's the kind of hard I'm talking about. When God created Adam and Eve, I don't know if they'll talk about this in the legacy of Eve, but he created Adam and Eve, and he put them in the garden before the fall into sin, and he put them in the garden. In Genesis 2:15 said he put the man in the garden to work it and to keep it, okay? So that's before Genesis 3. That's before the fall into sin. So what that tells you is that working and keeping something in order and managing it well, that's part of God's good created order. We are wired by God's creative design to work and to be productive, right? And to find joy in that. And we know that deep down. We know that in a couple of ways. One, like anytime you ever have just put in dedicated work to something and really focused on it and worked hard at it and saw it through to the end and had something to show for your time and your work and you just felt good about it, even if it was a bunch of grass to cut. You know what I'm saying? Like, that just feels good. But also, how many times have you had time off? Like, I can only stand so much time off. I'll just be honest with you. How many of you had time off or something, and you just sat down and did nothing for a long time? You barely got out of your pajamas. And after a while, you just feel worthless. I do. I feel worthless after a while. It gets depressing after a while, right? And we find real joy when we've accomplished something, and we feel rotten when we're just lazy. And that's because God created it to be that way. Like, work is a good thing. But what happened when God cursed the world because of sin? In the next chapter, in Genesis 3, verses 17 and 19, and to Adam he said, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth from you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Work became hard. Work didn't become bad, it became hard, right? And work, from that day on until the end, work won't be completely unmixed joy. It won't be that again until Jesus comes back. Like, it's always going to be hard. And until that time, the Holy Spirit is at work in the believer's life to sanctify us and to make us progressively more like Christ in our heart and our actions. And whenever we procrastinate and avoid it because it's a struggle and because it's hard, we're not living out a redeemed life. I'm not saying we're not redeemed. We're just not living the life that God has called and equipped us to live. On top of the fact that when we procrastinate, not only are we bearing false witness to the redeeming work that the Lord's doing us in redeeming the time that He's given us, we often compound that sin with another one, and that is that when we procrastinate, we sacrifice excellence in our work that we otherwise might have accomplished. That's also to the contrary of what Scripture asks of us. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Do it to the glory of God. Whatever it is you're doing, do it to the glory of God. And Paul says in Ephesians 6:6-7, whenever you're doing your work, don't do it by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. The quality of whatever it is we do suffers when we procrastinate and don't work diligently and work hard as to the Lord for His glory. And on top of that, not only are we not living out a redeemed life, and not only are we sacrificing excellence, here's the other thing, and compounding sin upon sin upon sin, we're actually presuming upon God when we procrastinate. We're presuming upon God. We're assuming that we have whatever future time we're punting to, right? And we're so familiar with what James says. We'll get there pretty soon on Sunday mornings when James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance." You hear that? All such boasting is evil. James just said procrastination is arrogance. I've been real arrogant, I'll be honest with you, in my own life. And so to think about how you're using your time with regard to normal everyday obligations. This is one of the most powerful. I read a sermon by Jonathan Edwards one time In 1734, he preached a sermon called, it's almost like on the preciousness of time or something like that. And here's something that he said that's always been, it just punched me in the gut that I want to share with you. He said, if men were as lavish of their money as they are of their time, if it were as common a thing for them to throw away their money as it is for them to throw away their time, we should think them beside themselves and not in possession of their right minds. Yet time is 1,000 times more precious than money, and when it is gone, cannot be purchased for money, cannot be redeemed by silver or gold. How am I spending my time? And if you're doing with your time what Paul said in Ephesians that we read at the beginning, namely making the best use of the time, that's what Jonathan Edwards saying, that's what we should be after. And Brother Al used to always say, the good is often the enemy of the best, and it's true. And it's all the more true and important when it comes to the two other ways that we often are guilty of procrastination, not just in our normal everyday work, but the other two ways that I mentioned, the first of those being we procrastinate in our relationships. These get even heavier. And I'm not talking about a dating relationship that you're in necessarily. I'm just talking about relationships with people in general. And one specific way we tend to procrastinate in those kinds of relationships is that when there's a conflict in that relationship, when you either need to ask for forgiveness or you need to give forgiveness, we put that kind of thing off. I don't like confrontation, right? That kind of thing. Nobody likes confrontation. I mean, I do it certain hours of the morning, but I don't just invite it, but I'll have the conversation, and you should be willing to have a conversation too. We just, instead of having the conversation that, yeah, it'll be hard, but instead of having it, we tend to avoid people. We tend to just like, I'm in Kroger getting my groceries, and I see them on all aisle five, and I just want to keep walking, so I don't want them to see me. Or I don't even talk to them in this room, right? I just act like they're not here. I'm just talking to other people. I see them. They're standing right there, but I'm just going to pretend I'm talking to these people right here, right? Because I don't want to have that conversation with that person. We just avoid eye contact even, and we know it's the right thing to do, and we just punt and keep punting with that person. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 23 to 25, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. Come to terms quickly. Quickly. Why? Because it's hindering your relationship with your brother or sister in Christ. It's hindering it, or it's hindering your relationship with someone that you should be sharing Christ with, or your relationship with God even. So far, Paul says in Romans, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men, right? At least part of it depends on you, and so you can't ignore it. And you can't hope it goes away. You can't hope that just ghosting them will make it act like it never happened, right? One way we procrastinate in our relationships is just avoiding conflict resolution, and that's a sin. But the other common way we do it is when the Holy Spirit, I think, puts it in our heart to do something kind or generous for somebody. They don't expect it, but something prompts you to like do something kind or generous for somebody. And you feel like, man, that's from the Lord, right? And then we end up putting that kind of thing off. And sometimes then the idea fades and we never get around to doing that act of kindness. So in that sense, procrastination in a relationship can withhold blessing from someone that the Lord prompted you to be a part of. But there's one more way that we procrastinate that we need at least to acknowledge, and that is we procrastinate in our discipleship. And what I mean by that is we procrastinate disciplining ourselves in the spiritual disciplines or the means of grace and other habits of grace, habits that would lead to greater spiritual growth and faithfulness to Christ. There's an important passage in Hebrews where the author tells the people, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. They ought to be teachers by this point. Every day counts. You can't, here's what I say to you. You can't assume that you're going to get serious about following Christ at some time in the future. You can't assume that you'll get serious about following Christ at some time in the future. Like, I'll get serious about Christ when I'm out of college. I'll get serious when I get married or when I have a kid. Like, when this, when that. That's not how it works at all. That view, first of all, totally presumes that there's going to be a time for you to do that. And we already started with a passage that says, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. James says, you don't know if there's going to be a tomorrow. But it also is totally, that kind of attitude is totally absent the truth that if you are actually a believer, sanctification is a work that God is doing in you and wants to do you all the time, starting now. All right, what did Pastor Brian say just last Sunday night? If you don't come on Sunday nights, come on Sunday nights. It's good. He was in Genesis. I mean, he talked about God's school of sanctification, right? And it's always in session, right? God is always at his work growing you and maturing you. But that's not to say we don't have a role to play in that process. And the longer you put off following hard after Jesus, the harder your heart becomes in the process. Every time you hear the word of God and its admonitions and you don't even inwardly, you just let it roll over you and you don't inwardly respond, it's like a spiritual callus builds on your heart and it doesn't, you don't hear it as strongly the next time. And man, you let that get to a point and there may be a time where there's not any desire there at all. Let me land this plane with another well-known feature of this book, of the book of Hebrews. It's the warning passages that there's a pertinent passage in Hebrews 3. And I say this, we've sort of been seeing the different ways in which we procrastinate, but we've already sort of seen how Christ has redeemed us from that by not only giving us Holy Spirit to make the best use of the time. He's given us his Holy Spirit. I mean, in Ephesians, he's already given us that to live out a redeemed life. But how has the cross, I'll get to this warning passage in just a second, but how has Jesus fully redeemed us from this? Because this is sin. Procrastination is sin. How do we see this lens through the cross? We don't need to just see it first and foremost that, oh, I have the Holy Spirit. He can help me dedicate myself to the best use of time. We also need to first and foremost see that Jesus lived a perfect life in your place. Okay? Jesus already made the best use of the time, right? He already did that. So if you're a rotten user of your time, you know, and you know it, I mean, first of all, know that you're not trying to earn your righteous standing place before God by being better, right? No, he's already been better. He's been the best in your place, right? But he has given you his Holy Spirit and his word to help you live out that redeemed life that he's already won for you in your use of time. And one of those well-known admonitions in the book of Hebrews is in Hebrews 3, and it simply says, and I'll end with this before we pray with each other. It says, it's not on the screen, but it says, Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Right? Today. And so see the time that God gives you as the valuable treasure that it is. Christ has already perfectly used the time necessary for your salvation. He's given you his Holy Spirit to equip you to use the best of your time in the best way for your sanctification in him.